It's only a 3-hour sermon, Emily. We're going to be in Romans chapter 3. Glad to be back with you guys again. Glad to continue through the solas. This is the halfway point, so that should make you excited. Amen. There you go. Didn't even come from a youth. That's a little offensive. Think back with me to the first week of when we did the solas, and I had that long illustration about Martin Luther's life. And one of the things I hope you picked up, if you didn't pick up, I'll show you, was that he was tormented throughout his life. He was the monkiest monk there was. That was a good one. He would confess sins for hours. From a young childhood age, he felt tormented, knowing that a holy God would not be with his sins, no matter how small or how little they were. And so he would become more and more pious, and he did more things than the monks were supposed to do. He was legitimately, he was the monkiest monk of all. He confessed sins for hours. He did all of these things, and yet he was still tormented because he knew, how could he ever be sure that he was truly saved? He knew about God's wrath. He knew about God's holiness. One single tiny sin was enough to separate him from God forever. The gap between us and God is insurmountable. But the Bible, sola scriptura, scripture alone, tells us the story of how God comes to his people and brings them back to him. God looks on his people, and look, we as humans have absolutely nothing to offer God. Everything that we have is materials that we have created or formed together that God has already made. He made something out of nothing. At best, we can form something to make something else. So what could we ever offer to God that's not already his? But God bridged that insurmountable gap, and it's called grace. It's unmerited favor on us that he shows. It's not anything that we deserve. In fact, by definition, grace is getting what you don't deserve. If we got what we deserve, that would be called justice. And God is just. So how is it that he gives us grace, which we don't deserve, when we deserve God's wrath? His name was Jesus. So how do we receive God's grace? How are we saved? It is by faith alone. Sola fide. So Romans 3, chapter 21 is where we're going to start. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? Is it excluded? By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. But by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. You see, sola scriptura, scripture alone, and faith alone are the two main reasons that we had the Reformation. They're the two main differences between Protestants and the Roman Catholic Church. And these two things were the main differences that reformers felt necessary to stand on. Sola fide is the linchpin of the Reformation. When we think of a linchpin, think of like a door hinge, and it's the pin that holds the hinge in. It's what everything rotates on. But it also begs a question for us that we need to answer. What must I do to be saved? Let's pray. God, as we look into Romans and we look at sola fide, faith alone, I pray that you would open our eyes to see your word, open our ears to hear it, God, and I pray that it doesn't just stop in our heads, but it works its way to our hearts. I pray as we look at the question of what must we do to be saved, God, that you would convict us where we need to be convicted. Help us not have pride, and God, help us to repent of the sins that we need to repent of, and to turn and to run to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're just going to work through Romans 3 verse by verse. So let's reread Romans 3, 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. So up to this point, the letter from Paul, which is who wrote Romans, can be summarized this way. There's a natural man, and that's if you're Jew or Gentile, right? So if you're Jewish or if you're not Jewish, you're a natural man. And the natural man is a sinner who stands under the wrath of God. But God intervened. The human predicament has been radically transformed because the saving act of God in Christ. So just like we talked about last week with sola gratia, which is just grace alone, the unmerited favor of God alone, to understand what he did, we need to first understand our situation. We need to understand that we need grace. Paul tells us that righteousness from God has been manifested apart from the law. This is wonderful for us. Because you know what this means. Right standing before God, righteousness, that's what it means, is not from the law. It's not perfect obedience on our part that places us with right standing before God. See, the law points out to us our problem. Have you ever read the Old Testament law? Have you ever tried to read the Old Testament law? It's intensive and it's difficult, and there's a lot. It shows us our hopeless state. It makes it painfully clear that no matter what you do, no matter how hard you try, no matter how much you white-knuckle your behavior, you cannot keep the law. And if you cannot keep the law, then you've sinned. And if you've sinned, then you've separated yourself from God. The law and the prophets bear witness to this. The law was the heart of the Jewish religious system. And the prophets were the best teachers of the law. And what Paul tells us in Romans is the law and the prophets all point forward to Jesus. What Paul is saying is the gospel, which is Jesus living the perfect life, dying the unjust death, being resurrected from dead, and sitting at the throne of God wasn't plan B. It was the plan from the beginning of time that Jesus was going to come and to die on a cross to take our sins. It wasn't an accident. And when we read the Old Testament, it points us to Jesus. Sorry, I locked my iPad on accident. So on Judgment Day, when we sit before the throne of God, those of us who are believers are found in right standing before God because of what Jesus has done. But how? Verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. So God has given his righteousness, his right standing to all who believe through faith. Paul tells us specifically that to have this right standing, you need to have faith. But the object of our faith is important. It's not just faith in anything, and it's not just faith in some abstract term. As I've studied through the solas, one of the things that has helped me a bunch is a lot of times in church, we say scripture, we say grace, we say faith. Next week, we'll talk about Christ. The week after that, we'll talk about for the glory of God alone. We say all of those things, and we're so familiar with them that sometimes we forget what they mean. Faith is about trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone. Only faith is biblically required of us to believe. And through faith, God lavishes his grace on us. The Bible doesn't say it's your good works that God gives you faith. It's your good works through God gives you grace. You've done such a good job. You've been in Sunday school for 100 straight years worth of Sundays. Congrats. Here's some grace. That's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say, listen, your baptism gave you grace. Good job. Here you go. Here's some faith from that. It doesn't say your behavior. It says it's your faith in Jesus Christ. How God gives you grace. And grace is not something we could earn. God didn't look down and go, gosh, you're awesome, I gotta have you on my team. He didn't look down and go, you're so smart, you're gonna pass those star tests with flying colors. Although that's not measuring who's smart, right? It's just a star test. He didn't look down and go, you're so funny, you're so handsome, you're so thoughtful, you are so obedient, you are so hygienic. The truth is that God looked down and he saw our helplessness. Grace is not grace if we can earn it. We put our faith, we put our trust in that alone. And then Paul makes a little remark here that's good for us to remember. He says that there is no distinction. So what that means is God doesn't save certain ethnicities and not other certain ethnicities. He doesn't save certain people from a certain social status. He doesn't save you based on how much money your family has or how much money you've had or how popular you are or whatever accolades you have accomplished for yourself. He doesn't save based on that. He saves based on faith alone. But why? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He saves no matter what your background is because all of us have sinned. We're all helpless. We're all spiritually dead. The things that we divide ourselves on don't matter. We're all in trouble. It's a level playing field. Verse 24. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is Christ Jesus. We're justified by his grace, and justified is a legal term. So let me help illustrate this for you. Picture yourself in a courtroom. And you're the defendant. You know you're guilty. You've always been guilty. And you look and you see the judge and you realize that this judge is unlike any other judge you've ever seen. He is perfectly just. And in his courtroom, no injustice has ever stood. Your good behavior will not sway him. The most expensive and best attorneys cannot persuade him. You know that your sentence is assured. You're guilty, and he's a perfect judge. So So he calls the court to order, and he tells everybody, let's say the verdict. And so you begin to anticipate what he's going to say. You don't look at him. You stare at the ground because you can't bear to look up because you know what he's going to say. He's going to say you're guilty. And being guilty means an eternal punishment. But then the judge speaks. He said, there's another man in this courtroom who's perfectly righteous. All of his thoughts are perfect. All of his words are perfect. All of his actions, perfect. And he died the death that you deserved. And so because of him, you're not guilty. Your punishment has been paid. I declare, I reckon to you, I will impute on you his righteousness. That's justification. Being declared righteous, having your punishment paid. It's not your actions. It's not your works. Quite frankly, it's not you. It has everything to do with Jesus, who took the wrath we deserved and imputes or reckons his righteousness to us. That justification is given to us by grace through faith in the redemption of Jesus. The word redemption is a word that means to like release a prisoner of war. Someone pays the ransom and the prisoner gets to go free. The price of our redemption, the price of our release was expensive. For us to be purchased out of slavery, for us to be purchased out of our prison, out of our state, only one could afford it. Our purchase cost God the death of his son. Jesus lived the perfect life. He died the death that we deserve, and he took God's wrath. And since Jesus didn't sin, he could pay for ours. So because of the death of Jesus, because he paid our price, we're set free from our slavery to sin. We're released from the death penalty. It's because Jesus that we're counted as right before God. Verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. We get a pretty big theological word here, propitiation. What it means is the removal of wrath. So for us, propitiation is not hard to comprehend. Jesus took the wrath of God for us on the cross. So how do we receive this propitiation? How do we receive the removal of God's wrath? Through faith in the blood of Christ. When Jesus died, he saved us. And one of the things it did was it showed that God was just. You see, if God doesn't punish sin, we could call him merciful and we could call him loving, but we could not call him just. If God is not just, then he is not God. If he is not just, then he condones evil. Justice demands that the guilty be punished and the innocent go free. The cross shows us the justice of God. And this was done to show the righteousness of God because he had passed over former sins. So this is twofold for us. Jesus, his death, took the sins that we committed in our past, in our present, and in our future. It also points to the people who died before Jesus' death. It means that Jesus' death paid the price for all the sins done by faithful believers forever. The cross goes in both directions, past and future. In God's mercy, he passed over sins done by faithful people before Jesus. Forbearance means God's withholding his punishment for a time. But that punishment was no longer held back when Jesus crawled on the cross. Verse 26. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who had faith in Jesus. On the cross, God demonstrates his justice by unleashing his wrath on Jesus, his son. It's because of our sin that there is a wrath. And Jesus took it. God's righteousness is manifest in order that he may be just, and he's the one who justifies. But it's not simply that God forgives that makes him just. He punishes sinners. But if God simply punished sinners, then that would raise questions to us about his grace. See, the cross shows us both. It shows us the grace of God, and it shows us the justice of God. Our claims of justice, we want God to be just, punish those who deserve punishment, is claimed on the cross. And we want God to be gracious and forgive us and lavish that grace on us, and we see it in the cross. Paul tells us that God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith alone. Paul has no patience for people who mix faith and law, or add faith to the law, or for those who are saved through faith. Paul is saying sola fide, faith alone is what saves us. Verse 27, then what becomes of our boasting? Is it excluded? By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. But by the law of faith. The cross has done all that we need. There's no place for our effort. For those saved by grace through faith, we have nothing to have personal pride in. We did nothing. To understand grace and to understand faith is to reject boasting, to reject pride. Now listen, works flow from grace, but they do not merit salvation. When I was growing up in Panhandle, we didn't have the star test yet. We had the toss test. It's the star test's dumb cousin from Arkansas. And our school did this thing where if you scored above a certain percentile, then they would take you to this carnival that never left Amarillo called Wonderland. I'm not exaggerating or making up. I have been stuck on multiple rides at Wonderland. Mousetrap, the Haunted House. What's the one that hurts? Multiple rides. There's this game at Wonderland that I love to play. I spent way too much money and have way too little to show for how much I played this game, and it was a shooting game. And they had these BB guns that looked like machine guns, and they would load them up, and you just pull the trigger, and it was really dangerous to have. They had them mounted so you couldn't shoot the people on the mousetrap, though we tried. The goal of the game was they had this star, and you would shoot out the shape of the star, and if you could shoot out the star and it fall out, then you got the prize. Pretty simple. Anyone who's ever gone hunting with me knows I shoot for quantity, not for quality. I never cut that star out. But let's say one day my dad shows up. And he does the impossible. He takes that rinky-dink game, and he shoots the star out perfectly. And so they give my dad the grand prize. And he turns to me, and he hands me the prize. I'm ecstatic. I take the prize. And then later on at school, when we're, you know, driving back on the rickety old school bus, some kid says, "How did you get that?" And I say, "Man, you would not believe how hard it was. I had to reach up and open my hand, and then my dad handed it to me. And it was so hard to hold that prize. It was just difficult. You don't understand." No. That's not what I say. I say my dad earned it and he gave it to me. I don't talk about how I received it. I talk about how my dad earned it. I got the prize because of what somebody else did. His accomplishments secure the prize. It's impossible for me to have possession of it without him. We are justified by faith. We can do nothing to earn that grace. We can do nothing to work to have that faith. Faith means that we receive the gift of God. We don't sit there and talk about how strong of a faith we have. We sit there and talk about how good of a grace that God gave us through faith. Let me say a brief warning. In James 2:19, he says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." Listen to me. Faith is one of those words that we have used in church and we have forgot the meaning and forgotten what it talks about. The devil and his cronies believe in God. Salvation is more than simply belief. We must have faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone. We must trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. When I was studying for these, there were several churches from around our area who've preached through them, and so I'm stealing these from First Baptist Panhandle. There's some quotes about faith that I think will be helpful for us. Faith isn't a leap in the dark. It's falling back into the arms of Christ. That's from Burke Parsons. From Sinclair Ferguson, he says, "Faith draws everything from Christ and contributes nothing to him. Faith has no constructive energy. It is complete reliance on another." B.B. Warfield says, "It is not, strictly speaking, even faith in Christ that saves, but Christ who saves through faith." Or as the pastor at Panhandle said, "Faith is having all your eggs in one basket, and it's not your basket. It's Jesus's." The gospel teaches us that whatever we do to get right with God will not work. Our obedience is not pure enough. Our love is not earnest enough. It doesn't matter how many times you're at church. It doesn't matter how many creeds you say. It doesn't matter how much money you put into the tithe plate. Our attempts are futile. They are worthless. And our religion will not save us. Our morality will not save us. There is nothing we can do to escape this destruction that we have created. Our efforts to make ourselves right with God are futile. He is too holy and we are too corrupt. So how are we ever to be saved? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, because that's what Scripture alone teaches us. It is faith in Jesus alone that matters. Let me pray. God, thank you for today. What a great day to talk about your grace and how we receive it through faith. God, I pray as we enter into a time of singing and worshiping you, God, the object of our faith would be you and you alone, that we would focus on you and not any other secondary thing. God, your grace has been merited to us through faith. God, I pray that you would work in our hearts, work in our souls, grow us to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.